Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. I want to continue here with warfare. What got me going here is I really felt the Spirit of the Lord speaking to me several weeks ago. The word, and there was war in heaven. Michael, amen, and his angels fighting against the dragon and his angels, Satan and his angels. And there was no more place found for them in heaven, and they were cast down to the earth. Amen. And we're living in the day, brethren, when the forces of Satan are being brought down out of this higher, it's still a place of darkness, but out of a higher, the Bible calls it heavenly realm. It isn't the heaven of God, but out of a spiritual realm that is higher, and he's being brought down into a lower spiritual realm. And this is why we are feeling the pressure and the tension of this in this day and in this hour. Amen. We are feeling the warfare. Whether you want to admit it or not, it is affecting us. It is bringing pressure on us. And as the enemy brings this pressure on us, it behooves us to rise up in God. The song that we were singing this morning, let us rise up. Amen. And we have to rise up. We're never gonna win a victory laying down or sitting down. I'm talking spiritual posturing. Amen. You can't just say, oh well, I don't like warfare, I'm going to let somebody else do it. You're going to lose. Mm-hmm. Amen? I remember when Sister Janet first learned about this whole idea of spiritual warfare. She says, I'm a woman. Women don't fight. I said, guess what, honey? You're going to get plowed under if you don't fight. And she said, it didn't take her very long to figure that out. Amen. You're either going to overcome or you're going to be overcome.
Right.
Did you hear that?
Amen.
I don't know how many times I heard Brother Seth say that. You will overcome or you will be overcome. Which one do you want?
Overcome.
Do you want to be overcome? No. We want to be overcomers. And the problem is that the churches are not preaching to people that they need to be overcomers. We need to hear that. This is the message of the kingdom. Amen. This is the taking it by violent force. Pressing in. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, We talked about Daniel, amen. We talked about Michael. We talked about David. But I want to go way back further now into the days of Joshua, Moses and Joshua, amen. And we go back to the second chapter of Deuteronomy. Second chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, a little history here to bring us into context of where we are. The children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. How many of you were ever a slave? No, I mean a spiritual slave. We were spiritual slaves of the devil. Every one of us. Amen? And that has nothing to do with the United States history or anything like that. We have all been slaves.
Born into it.
Okay? And the children of Israel were slaves in the natural to the Egyptians. Okay? It wasn't the original intent when Jacob came down to Egypt and Joseph was the ruler of Egypt. They were having much favor. But after a while, the Egyptians said, hey, you know, these people are multiplying too fast. You know, what's going to happen if they ever rise up and join some of our enemies? Then we're not going to know what to do. We're not going to know how to deal with them. And so let's put them in bondage and let's keep them pressed down so that they never rise up. All right, so Moses came through the word of the Lord. They were set free. They were brought out of Egypt. And they were given the promise that they were going to the promised land. They got the word. Amen. We're going to the promised land. We're going to have a land of milk and honey. Amen. We're going to have wonderful crops that we can grow. We're going to have lots of food to eat. We're going to have places for our cattle to eat grass. However, there was a little problem, and that was the land was full of ice. It was full of Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, Hivites, all those other ites, Ammonites, Amorites, Perizzites. I know I mispronounced that on purpose. Perizzites, yes. All right, and what the children of Israel did not understand, and I'm not sure that we understand today, is these things represent issues of our soul. They represent problems in our being, our ways of thinking, and they have to be overcome. Amen? Now, you don't believe that you have to overcome anything, probably. Why? Because we say, well, I get along pretty good with myself. What's your problem? You know, I like me the way I am, but you're the one that has the problem, so you should be overcoming. No, I have a problem too that I need to overcome. Amen? All right, so they came to where they had an opportunity to cross over at Kadesh Barnea. Right after they came out of Egypt, God said, okay, here's your chance. We're sending the spies into the land. Look it over. Make your plans. Everybody comes back with a good report. We're going to send you in. You're ready to fight. No, they were not ready to fight. They saw giants. They saw problems. They saw difficulty. They clearly were aware that they were going to have to fight to obtain what they were to get. But God, I thought you promised. Yes, I did, but you're going to have to fight to get it. You fight, amen, you obey me, and you'll have it. Now, this is the kingdom of God. You can have the kingdom of God. You can live, amen, you can live in divine health. You can live in prosperity. But you're going to have to do it God's way.
Amen.
You're going to have to fight sometimes, amen. You're going to have to overcome. But God, I just want to lay in my hammock and drink my lemonade and enjoy the shade, you know, and the gentle breezes. No, you're going to have to get out of your hammock and you're going to have to fight because somebody doesn't want you to take it. And his name is Devil. And I'm allowing him to be there.
Right?
Yes. He is the smith that blows the coals. And God said, I created him to do that. I'm using him. God could just as easily take the devil right now, throw him into the abyss, lock him in there, and he'd never get out. But God chooses to use the devil to try you and to test you. If he didn't have that devil, he'd have to have some other means of trying you. And you know that after 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ, you know the devil's going to be let loose again?
Amen.
Why? So that everybody that comes into the kingdom of heaven is going to be tested one way or another.
Right.
The people that never knew testing for 1,000 years are going to have to be tested.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so here we come. The children of Israel, they got sentenced to 40 years in the wilderness. Because of their rebellion. Yes, I said rebellion. When you refuse to obey God, when you don't do what He asks you to do, when He says do thus and thus, and you don't do it, and you get mad, you are in rebellion.
Right.
So, for 40 years, He said, no, this generation is not going in. I'm going to bring the next generation in. I'll wait until every one of you has died off in the wilderness. Everyone over the age of 20. And here we are 40 years later. A few of those probably got close to the age 60. That was it. They all died off. Now, they're ready and they're moving toward the promised land. Here's where we are now. This is, I'll read verse 16 of chapter 2. So it came to pass when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I gave it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now, Ammon was one of the sons of Lot, okay, by the one daughter. All right, you say, well, that was incestuous. All right, but God still said, okay, fine. I still made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise with this man. So they have that possession, all right? That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zamzamims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakins. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. As he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Azah, the Kephtorims, which came forth out of Kephtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. So there's a succession of people coming along, okay? Esau was one of the sons of Isaac, okay? And God said, well, he's a carnal fellow. Nevertheless, he's the son of Isaac. I'm going to give him a place of inheritance in the land. There was Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Okay, he didn't have the vision that Abraham had. He went for the pleasures of life. Nevertheless, God called him a righteous man, and God saved him out of Sodom. And his wife was dead. There was no more. He had only his two daughters, and there were two children born to them. And so God gave them an inheritance also. Now they, by the way, these people are going to give Israel trouble later on. But God said, no, don't mess with them. Just leave them be for now. All right, now, verse 24. Rise ye up. Take your journey. What did I say? Rise ye up. What does that mean spiritually? Rise ye up. I mean, I'm sure some of these people were already standing on their feet when they heard this word. Mm-hmm. But I'm already up. No, you're not. Listen to what I'm saying. Rise ye up. You're going to have to wake up. Amen. You're going to have to get a mindset in you that you're ready to go and you're ready to do something, because there's going to be conflict. Rise ye up, get ready for conflict. Get your soul ready to deal with it. All right? Rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Hebshan, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. Did you hear what he said?
Yeah.
He's saying basically, I want you to go pick a fight with this guy. How do people pick a fight?
Really?
Hey, did you drop that?
She goes, really?
You dropped that, didn't you? Pick it up. I said, pick it up. Oh, you're talking nasty to me? I mean, I'm sorry.
It's okay. No problem. I can handle it.
But people pick a fight like that. I don't know if you've ever had anybody try to pick a fight with
bullies.
You. They're bullies.
Yeah.
They just want to get you going.
Yeah.
And God is saying, I want you to bully this bully.
Right.
These people have been bullies for hundreds of years.
Giving back what they gave.
I want to eliminate them.
Right.
Their time has come.
Right.
Do you know where I? Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it's the 16th chapter of Genesis, isn't it? Where God spoke to Abraham. Now we're talking about. We're not talking about Ammon here. We're talking about the Amorites, which is a different people. 16th chapter of Genesis. Let's see if we can find what God said to Abraham. I think it's the 16th chapter. I was looking it up the other day. It's the 15th chapter. All right, the 15th chapter. Verse 16. Now, God is saying to Abraham, you're going to die, you're going to be buried with your fathers, and the children of your children, okay, verse 13 here, he says, and he said to Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Was that fair?
No.
But God said it's going to happen.
Yeah.
Your seed is going to be afflicted 400 years. I'm in Genesis 15, verse 13. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge. In other words, God is saying they're going to afflict you, but when it comes time, I'm going to deal with them.
Yeah.
I'm going to destroy their army.
Amen.
I'm going to destroy their Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
All right? The time will come. Afterwards shall they come out with great substance. We don't understand God's ways.
No.
Well, why doesn't he just bring in a load of gold and give it to me now? I don't want to wait 400 years for it. I want it now. No, son. You will not have learned anything if I give it to you now.
Right.
You won't learn how to overcome. You won't learn how to deal with your anger. You won't learn how to deal with your pride. You won't learn how to deal with your lust. You won't learn anything if I give it all to you now.
Right.
There's a process of time that you have to go through, and you have to deal with it a day at a time until the victory is won.
Right.
Then he says, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither. Now, I don't know, this fourth generation, 400 years, nevertheless, it's a long time. Whether he calls a generation 100 years or not, I don't know. But it says, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, back how many hundred years? At least four generations back. At least four generations and possibly 400 years. All right? The Amorites were giving God a problem. He said, I want to deal with them. But it's not ready yet. Their iniquity. What does iniquity mean?
Lawlessness.
Their lawlessness has not yet come to fullness. I wonder what God sees when he looks at a people. What does God see when he looks at a nation of people?
Everything.
What does God see? Let's talk about our nation. What does God see when he looks at our nation? Now, what did God see of this place in 1600s? He saw Indians running around. He saw, but he saw Puritans coming over, pilgrims. Were they good people?
Some.
For the most part.
Yeah.
But you know what? They came here for freedom, but they didn't give each other very much freedom either, did they?
No.
Boy, they had what?
They still needed salvation.
They still needed salvation.
Right.
They were proud. Some of them, yes. Yes, they were. And they had their problems, didn't they?
Oh, yeah.
But, nevertheless, God had a purpose. How many hundred years ago was that? 16, 20, 17, 18, 19. Almost 400 years.
Well,
the iniquity might have been here, but it wasn't full. Do you think it's coming to a fullness now?
Amen.
I think it is.
Yeah.
I can remember, you know, I grew up growing, the growing up part, the little growing up part in the 40s, the older growing up part in the 50s. My, how we've changed.
Oh, yeah.
My, how we've changed. My, how we've changed. All right, so the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. But now here, in the days of Joshua and Moses, the iniquity is full. He says, I have given into thy hand Sihon, the Amorite king. That's verse 24 of chapter 2, Deuteronomy. We're back in Deuteronomy. Okay? Sihon. Now, Sihon, the word Sihon doesn't mean a thing to me. But the Hebrew people, in their language, they understood the meaning of this word.
Right.
His name, what kind of a name do you think you'd be given if your name had to have something to do with your nature and your temperament? This movie that they made years ago of the guy that went out to the Indian nation there, and the one girl, her name was Stands with a Fist. She was Stands with a Fist. I've often wondered, what kind of a name would I have if I had an Indian name, you know, Running Elk or White Eagle or such, you know. I know what Rita's name would be.
I'd be the gardener.
She likes the wind in her face, so I said, your name would be Wind in Your Face, you know. But anyway, I hate to think of what kind of a name they would have given me. But this guy's name, the Sihon, Tempestuous.
Mm. Ah, wow. Tempestuous.
What does tempestuous mean?
Sort of tempered.
You don't know?
Stormy.
Stormy. Tempest.
Yeah.
This guy's name is Hurricane. This guy's name is Tornado.
That's why they named them after men.
You ever known people that were like tornadoes? Sister Janet used to have a saying about certain women that she knew. I said, well, she's a nice woman. She'd say, no, she's a tempest in a teapot. A tempest in a teapot. It's all enclosed, but boy, it's whirling around in there. Just take the lid off and this guy, this king, his name is Tempestuous.
Yeah.
I wonder how he got to be king. In other words, these guys that were kings of these Amorite nations, they didn't get to be king by being Mr. Nice Guy. They didn't get to be king by going around kissing babies and shaking women's hands and kissing them, you know, and say, oh, vote for me. No. They got to be king by being the biggest, meanest bully around.
Right. People are afraid of them.
You do what I say, or you're in trouble.
Right.
And this other guy, Og, we're not going to get into Og. He's the guy that was what, 13 feet tall? No, he was bigger than Goliath.
Goliath was about
10,
isn't he?
This guy was 13 and a half feet tall. His bed was 13 and a half feet.
Oh.
That's taller than this ceiling.
The giant.
He was a giant. His bed was 6 feet across. I'm talking about giants. And God is saying, I want you to go pick a fight with this guy.
Okay.
What are you going to do? Kick in his shins?
You're going to break
up
with me?
No. Do you understand? We are talking about spirits.
Right.
I'm going to ask you the question again. What is your big problem?
Right.
Sister was honest enough today to say what her what right. she thinks her big problem, at least the one for today.
Right.
Get victory over that. There might be another one.
Actually, years ago, I never used to be like
this. Well, maybe Jezebel's the big problem.
No,
all right.
No, that's why I got the book to give to my girlfriend. I gave her the book of Jezebel.
Amen.
I repented with that. I told God everything else.
Well, now there's another one. Now there's another giant to deal with. All right, let's go on here. And we're just bringing it into the real now. All right, so tempestuous needs to be dealt with. Amorite, he's an Amorite. Do you know what the word Amorite means?
It means pride.
It means pride. So here's a man named Tornado, and he's of the nation of pride.
Mm-hmm.
Man, he's got a problem. And he rules over the place. His city is called Hebshon. Do you know what Hebshon means? Reckoning account. What did Brother Larry say when we were praying here for Sister about God bringing a reckoning of the account? Do you remember saying that?
Yeah.
In other words, this man, where he lives, it's time for God to settle the account. He's been waiting 400 years to settle the account. Now these people are unredeemable. They are so hard toward God, they cannot be redeemed. Not a one of them. You know, the people of Jericho were of the same thing, except he found one woman and her household.
Right.
One woman said, "We heard what God has been doing. And I'm going to give in to you. I believe in your God. Will you save me?"
Mm. Amen.
Amen. One woman. One woman who was a prostitute said she was a harlot. God said some of these people are going to come in before the big shots, before the kings, before the religious pride. All right, so here's Hebshon, and he says in verse 25, "This day, all right, begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put," I'm in verse 25 now, chapter 2, Deuteronomy. Chapter 2, verse 25. "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations."
Wow.
Now, the unclean spirits that know you have authority in Jesus Christ, the ones that know you have the blood of Jesus Christ, the ones that know that you are beginning to trust in God and you are walking in Him, they are fearing you.
Yeah.
They know they're going to get kicked out.
Mm-hmm.
And they know that they don't stand a chance.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And this is what God is saying. This day. Now, by the way, I can't put the fear of God in them.
Mm-hmm.
God said, "This day I am putting the fear of God in them."
Mm-hmm.
I am the one who puts fear
yeah.
in your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Not you. Okay? "I will put the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." Okay? So God is saying here that he's going to deal with them. Now, in verse 31, let's move along here. He says, "Thou shalt..." You go to them, and I send messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Hebshon, with words of peace, saying, "Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn to the right hand nor the left. And thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet." So, This to this tempestuous, arrogant, prideful king, this is picking a fight with him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were just speaking peacefully to him, and it was picking a fight with him.
Mm-hmm.
"Just sell me. I need to buy some of your food. I mean, you should be happy. It should be good for your economy." You know, all of us coming with some money, we'll buy it from you, we'll buy the water from you. We want to buy a right of way to just walk up the highway through your land, and then we won't bother you again. But God knew otherwise. He knew that the man was not going to allow them. All right? As for the children of Esau that dwell in Seir, and the Moabites which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Hebshon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit, and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess it, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us and his people to fight at Jahaz. Do you know what Jahaz means? Thrashing floor. The man's coming out and he's going to get a thrashing. At the thrashing floor. All right, so to make a long story short, they won the victory. They took his cities. They took his cattle. They moved on. All right. Now we come to the days of Joshua. By the way, Joshua is the one fighting this battle here. Moses was not out in the front fighting. Joshua was the leader. So we're talking about Joshua basically today. Although the name Joshua isn't used here. Now Joshua chapter 8. The history here now is that Moses is dead. And Joshua has led the battle out against Jericho, and they won a great victory in Jericho. There was another city not far from Jericho called Ai. I don't know how to pronounce it. Ai. That's the best I could do. Ai. I don't know what. I don't know how it was. But and then there was a little city called Bethel, which was right near. So they were very confident now. Hey, Jericho was a piece of cake, you know. So let's not even send the whole army out to Ai. Let's just go out there tomorrow morning and whip them and clean them up, and we'll come home happy. Whoa, it didn't happen that way. And so they had to obey God. Joshua went down on his face, you know, and God said, no, here's how you're going to do it. And so now they've won their victory of Ai, and now we come to the... They won their victory at Jericho, and they won their victory at Ai now, finally, okay? And now it comes to where these Amorite kings have heard the news of what happened here. Let me come to the right verse here now. I think it's verse 24. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. See, they made a trick. They drew them out, pretending they were fleeing from them again. And so all the Ai people came out of the city. They left it wide open. But Joshua had put men back there behind the city. And as soon as they came out, his other men went into the city, set the city on fire, and burned the whole thing. And so the people that had come out of the city said, oh my, our city's on fire. We have no place to go now. We're trapped. So they were. They were surrounded by the children of Israel, and they cleaned up. Okay? Verse 25, and so it was that all that fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. Alright? Now, verse 31, I think it is. Joshua, okay. We'll go down to verse 29 here, okay? I'm looking for where it says that... Oh, okay, I'm going to have to come back to that later, all right? That'll be in Joshua chapter 10, all right? At this point now, again, there's warfare. I'll read on down through verse 29, okay? And so it was, okay, verse 26, "For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out his spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Now, what I'm talking about, why did I read this verse? Again, the issue here is persistent offensive warfare. I believe that we heard the word several years ago. The prophetic word was given to the people of God, to the Holy Place Church. It is time to be offensive in our warfare. Up until now, we have been defensive. Do you know the difference? Do you understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. Defensive means I'm just quiet. I'll leave everything alone. I'll only fight if I'm attacked. In other words, don't go over and kick at that dog. Let him sleep. You kick at him, he's likely to start snarling and biting, and he's going to get mad at you. But now, you know, we regard the devil as a sleeping dog. If he's not giving me any trouble, I'm going to leave him alone. I don't feel like a fight. But God is saying that as we're coming into these last days now, it's time to be offensive. And not only offensive, but we need to be persistent. In other words, you can't just win a victory and then let it be and say, okay, I won. Unless you killed the enemy, unless you took his head off, like David did to Goliath, you're going to have to remove his head to make sure that he's not coming back. We're talking about spirits now.
Uh-huh.
No, I'm not talking about you going to your neighbor and whacking his head off. No, I'm talking about our dealing with spirits. When we read the verse several weeks ago that a strong man keeps his house in peace until a stronger comes. And the strong man is the head of that house. You've got to remove the strong man spirit
right. In
order to get at the other spirits. All right?
To protect them.
When you attack a strong man's house, what does he do? He sends his dogs out first. And the dogs come nipping and snarling. But you're not going to get anywhere unless you can get the strong man. The big chief spirit, the giant spirit. All right? So, they're going after the king. He says, "Only the cattle and the spoil," verse 27, "of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day." In other words, it's just a pile of rubble. That's what he did with Ai. "And the king of Ai," all right, here's the head. "The king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city, and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day." Okay? Now, let me go over to Luke for a minute, because I think we've been alluding to this verse. Luke 11. I want you to see what Jesus said about warfare. Luke 11, 21 to 23. "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, in his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. We're reading verse 22 of Luke 11. So, we don't only defeat the enemy, the strong man, but we take his weapons. Now, what kind of weapons does the enemy use?
Arrogance.
What?
Arrogance.
Arrogance, okay. What means does the enemy use to try to get you to move in a certain spirit?
Suggestions.
Words. Words. Suggestions. Condemnation. Accusation. Insult. Do you see what these weapons are? How many of you enjoy being insulted and accused? But when you come to the place where these weapons have no effect upon you anymore, then you have taken away his weapons. Okay? And you can take away his spoils. What spoils did he have? Well, he had me in bondage. I'm taking that away from him too. I'm not going to be in bondage to him anymore. He had me in fear. I'm taking that away from him. He's not going to own that either. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's just you can apply this. There's many other weapons. The weapons, amen, that the enemy has. Paul said that we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay? So he taketh from him his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me, amen, is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Chapter 11 of Luke. And we read verse 21 through 23. Okay? Now, let's go to 2 Samuel before we come back to Joshua. Keep your finger here in Joshua chapter 10 because we're going to come back there again. And I want to go to 2 Samuel, which is not very far ahead. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And we're coming, kind of summarizing David's life. And we're coming to a description of some of David's mighty men. How many mighty men? I think it says that he had 30 that were mighty men. But there were specific ones that were named for particular valor. Okay? Three of them in particular were the mightiest of some of David's men. Now, let me see if we can read here some of David's mighty men. Let's start in verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adonai the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Wow. What a fighter. I mean, with a spear. He took on 800 men.
That had to be the Lord.
I tell you. I mean, they make a movie of some of these guys with their karate. Chop, 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 chop. You know, he gets two or three of them at once. This guy got 800 at once. Yes, God had to be with this man. But what had to be in this man in order to do this? What was the character and qualities of this man to be able to face 800, let's say they were Philistines, 800 Philistines and whip them all?
It had to be the Spirit of God, that's for sure.
Was the man a fearful man?
No.
Was he a man that believed when God said, You know, probably he listened, and David said, God has said, surely ye shall prevail. Uh-huh. The man believed it.
Right.
He said, no. The word of the Lord is, we shall prevail.
Amen.
The word of the Lord said, yes, go up against them. I have given them into thy hand. The man believed it. He didn't say, well, oh, I don't know. Some of us won't be coming home today. No, he didn't believe that. He's the man that believed, thus saith the Lord, I'm going out there and I'm going to get me some Philistines. This is going to be God's day. Do we say the same thing about, I'm going to get me that spirit of anger? I'm going to get me, I'm going to kill me that giant that troubles me and makes me get offended and all upset and angry every time somebody looks a little wrong at me. You know, come on, I'm going to kill that thing. No more will this thing trouble me. I'm going to live at peace no matter what people say to me. I will not be offended again. Come on, we are offended, are we not?
Yeah.
Why? Because of our pride. That king of the nation of pride,
mm-hmm.
that whole nation had to be brought down.
Mm-hmm.
Prideful people. Prideful, I mean, what does the Word of God say about humble people? The meek shall what?
Inherit the earth.
It didn't say the pride are going to inherit the earth.
Right.
Yeah. What is pleasant in the eyes of God? A what kind of a spirit?
Gentle, humility.
A humble spirit. God likes a humble spirit. That means a prideful spirit is not pleasing to God. You say, well, it doesn't bother me. Yeah, but it bothers God. Maybe it bothers your wife, too. Or, in this case, maybe your husband. Or your children. Oh, children don't know that about me. Come on, they know more about you than you think. They're just afraid to tell you. Yeah, okay, so we're talking about the mighty men. And after him, so the first guy was the guy that took 800. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Forget the name, it means something else. No, the name actually means Dodat. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when he defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he rose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. All right, now, this is the guy that had a hold of his sword. He fought so hard, he had such a grip on that sword, that when the battle was over, he couldn't get his hand off.
Oh, he was stuck to it.
I mean, he put such a grip on that sword that his muscles were frozen in that position.
Wow.
Come on, guys, I can't get the sword out of my hand. The battle's over. Help me pull my fingers free. And they had to pull his fingers free, probably to loosen. Oh, there we go. I mean, that man had a purpose. You know what? We need to have a purpose of the kingdom of God. We need to know God's purpose, and we're going to fight for it, and we're not giving in to little piddly things that come our way. Oh, I got to sneeze today. I can't go and fight for God. You know, come on, piddly little things.
Well, he was right-handed with the sword. I like right-handed.
Hallelujah.
When Paul said, fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life, that's exactly what, if you look that up,
lay hold
means that it's so hard that you can't let go of it.
Yeah.
Now, we're talking about mighty men. How many of you believe that God has got mighty men, sons of God, today?
Yes.
You watch them. Watch their life. They don't give up. They don't back down. What is that song we sing? He has sounded the trumpet to go forth, and he will never sound retreat. The soldiers of old, they didn't listen to walkie-talkies. They listened to the trumpet. The trumpeter with a battle going forward. And then there was another sound for retreat. You know, back, run away. No, he is not going to sound retreat.
Amen.
This man did not know retreat. He had a purpose. He held on. He held on so hard that he couldn't even let go when it was over.
Amen.
Third guy, and here's the guy I'm looking for. After him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. That's the town he came from. Okay. Verse 11. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. In other words, here's a guy that's not going to do what other people are doing. Everybody says, oh, run, it's not of God, not a day to fight. The man says, no way. What was he defending? A field of lentils. You say, well, what's so precious about a bunch of lentils? I have been robbed by this devil often enough. He has taken my lentils. Amen. He has taken my children. He has taken my grandchildren. He has robbed me of victory. Amen. I have been defeated time and time again. I have blown it. I am not going to do it again. Philistine, make my day. Because I'm not giving up this field of lentils. Amen. You are not robbing the people of God anymore, devil. And he stood and he fought. Dare one devil step on this property, and you're done. And he fought them off. Everybody else fled. This man did not flee. I don't care how many Philistines. It doesn't say how many. They don't know how many. I'm sure the field was scattered with dead Philistines when that day was over. It says he stood in the midst of the, verse 12, in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time in the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. Hallelujah. We read about Rephaim last week, I think it was. We're talking about David. I'm talking about just this one man, Shema. Shema. Shema fought in a field of lentils. Not going to rob me anymore. Not going to. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to go back to Joshua, and we're going to finish up there. Oh my, time is moving. All right, Joshua, more Amorites. Amorites, Prideites. By the way, Og and Sihon weren't the only two Amorite kings. Chapter 10. Now we have 5 kings coming against him. Chapter 10. Now, the word got out. We're going back to Ai again. The word got out of what had happened to Ai and Bethel, and how the Gibeonites had tricked Joshua and made peace. And Gibeon, by the way, was a pretty good sized place. They were mighty men. But they were so afraid that they said, no, 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 let's make a deal. You protect us. So, what this Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, that's before the Jews had it, he heard how Joshua had taken Ai, destroyed it, what he'd done to Jericho, and how the Gibeonites had made peace, and therefore, in verse 3, he sent to these other four kings and said, let's go and attack the Gibeonites. So the Gibeonites sent word to Joshua and said, hey, you guys are going to take care of us. We're going to not fight you. So now you're going to have to protect us. So now Joshua has to fight not one, but five kings. Five Amorite kings. By the way, you want to know the names of these kings? I don't know whether their names are that meaningful. You can probably tell me. Adonizedek means Lord of Justice.
Oh.
I think it kind of shows what he thinks of himself. That he is the Lord Judge. Hoham means great multitude, noise, motion of the people. Here's the guy that stirs up the multitudes. He must have been a politician. Piram, here's a guy that had an Indian name. Wild ass. Wild ass, wild donkey, runs around in the desert, does whatever he wants to do. Just is his own thing, you know? That was Piram. And Jepha, did I say that right? Illustrious, shining, gleaming. This guy liked to dress in the best suits, shiniest shoes, jewelry, gold chain around his neck. I mean, he was, oh wow, he was a true Amorite, wasn't he? And then there was Debir, oracle, speaker. I mean, he was very persuasive with his talk. Does this sound, come on, does this sound like things in the souls of men?
Mm-hmm.
Do these sound like spirits that need to be defeated?
Yes,
come on. This glitzy guy, this guy, illustrious, shiny, gleamy. I mean, what would we call that? Vanity?
Yeah.
The spirit of vanity. Oh, I've got to have my gold on today. I've got to have, you know, I... Yeah, come on. Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. It's not going to get you anywhere. Vanity is really part of pride, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you're vain, you're proud.
Right.
These mirrors, you know, these dresses that have the mirror in the front and then two little wings on the side, you know what they're called? They're called vanity mirrors.
Oh, that's true. Yeah.
And I was a kid, somebody brought me to one of these. They had one in their house. I said, what's this thing? Mom, it's got wings on each side that you can see yourself from all directions. So that's a vanity mirror, son. What's that mean?
Yeah.
That means you like to look at yourself from every angle that you can possibly look at yourself. That's vanity. Come on. Call it what it is. It's vanity.
Me. I.
Yeah. Now, some people have very little vanity. They could probably use just a little bit, you know. Anyway, so these five kings brought their armies against Joshua. Amen. And let me find the verse here. Verse 6. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Amen. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Notice he's taking mighty men of valor. It doesn't say he took all the wimps. He's taking the sons of God, the mighty men of valor. Amen? And the Lord said unto Joshua, what?
Jesus.
fear them not. The Lord is saying there is no place for the spirit of fear. That's another one. Joshua had come to a victory over fear. He did not give in to fear anymore.
Well, when you can hear the voice of God that clear, you shouldn't have any fear.
Come on, brethren. When you go to bed at night, do you have confidence that God is protecting you?
I actually put my light on. I know what's there.
Do you check all your doors, make sure they're all locked, and
yep.
Check them 3 times? Maybe you need to get a victory over fear. Do you want to know? I don't lock my doors.
You don't?
They're not locked now.
I lock ours. I got a security system.
I got the blood of Jesus over it.
Yeah. They look in the front door, they see that box.
But you know, every now and then, a spirit gets to me, says, this is the day. You better go and lock that front door. Get up at midnight, lock that door. And I do that, and I say to myself, why am I doing this? It hasn't been locked for the last 60 days. Why am I doing it today? Because a spirit of fear said to me, you better go do it.
Uh-huh.
Well, man, I don't know. I want to obey God. If God says to lock it, then I want to lock it.
Right.
You know what I mean? But I don't want to give in to a spirit of fear. Joshua did not fear. And the Lord said to Joshua, fear them not. Amen? Amen. For I have delivered them into thy hand. There shall not a man of them stand before them. Boy, I like to hear that, don't you? There shall not a man of them stand before thee. All that he told Joshua that a long time ago. All the days of your life, if you're obedient to me, not a man will stand before you. You know what? We faced some very unusual circumstances, and I thought we would be defeated. But if the Lord is with you, no, they will not stand. Powerful men, powerful politicians stand before you, and they lose. Not because you're trying to pick a fight with them, but because God says, no, I put you where I put you, and no man is going to take you away until it's my time. Joshua therefore came upon them, unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. Now here's a guy he's willing to do without a little sleep.
Mm.
Yeah, I really like my sleep. I like my rest.
Me too.
If I don't get my rest, I'm no good the next day. Maybe there's something I've got to overcome. Well, actually, no. I get in those airplanes, I don't get any sleep for a couple of days.
Mm.
You don't sleep on those airplanes. You, how long does it take us? What? Sometimes 24, 30 hours to get to the Philistines. No, Philippines. We're not going there to fight with those people. We're going there to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when it's God, He does give you the power. He does give you strength. He does give you strength.
Yep, yep.
And He restores you quickly.
Yes.
Amen? So Joshua's he's marching all night long with his army. Amen? And the Lord discomfited them before Israel. See, who's winning the battle? God discomfited them. Put fear in them.
Yeah.
They weren't ready to fight. They didn't have a fighting spirit in them. They were defeated. And slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth-horam, and smote them to Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and were in going down to Beth-horam, that the Lord cast great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Do you know that in the book of Revelation it says there's coming hailstones that weigh 100 pounds?
No.
Yes.
Yeah. Wow.
It doesn't say it in pounds. You have to translate it. I wonder what God is going to do.
Oh, you know, that actually happened in India.
I'm trying to raise a new 100-pound children. It was a hailstone, 100 pounds.
100 pound hailstones. I mean, the meteorologists are just going to be baffled. Oh, they're going to try to figure out how this happened. You know, well, it'll be this and that. And
wow, that'll be global warming.
Yeah, global warming. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still. Did you know this? Do you remember this? He commanded the sun to stand still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajon. He commanded, sun, you stand still, and moon, you don't move either. What happened? The earth has to stop rotating.
Yeah.
You lose a day.
Yes, you lose the whole. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves. Day of reckoning, isn't it? Upon their enemies, which is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. I don't know that I have faith enough to command the sun not to move. If it isn't God, the sun will keep moving. But God wanted to give them a victory. I'm telling you, brethren, when it's God's time for you to have a victory, you can have a victory. You can win. You know why God didn't tell me ahead of time I was going to have a heart attack?
No.
Because I would have asked him to stop it.
That's true.
And he would have done it. But no, he wanted me to have that experience. So that I would learn something from him. Mm-hmm. Why? Why do I know that? Because everything I have needed of the Lord, he has done for me.
Yeah.
I think Joshua knew something about God. He might have known more about God than we do.
Mm-hmm.
To have the kind of faith that he had. It says, there was no day like that before or after that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, the five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makeda. All right. And Joshua told his men, he said, roll big stones in front of the cave and lock them in there. We're not finished with our battle yet. The five kings are hiding. This is the big shots now.
Yeah, right, yeah.
These are the bullies.
That's what they do. Mm-hmm.
Are hiding because they see the battle is not going well. Why did he say, just set a couple of guards to keep the stones, and the rest of you guys, come on, we've got to finish this battle. We've got to chase these guys until they're finished.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, just because you won a little victory today doesn't mean that you defeated that enemy completely forever. You chase him, you hound him, until there's not one root left. Lay the axe to the root, lay the axe to the next root, lay the axe to every root that supports that tree of the root of bitterness until it's completely wiped out. Not a shred of bitterness left. Chase them. Chase them down. Make sure the wicked tree is dead. Here he says in verse 18, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And so they finished the war. They finished the battle. And then he came to the cave, and this is the good part here. I want to share this. Yeah, we've just got a few minutes. He came and he brought the kings out. Verse 24, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near. He's talking to the mighty men of valor.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the privilege you have if you're going to be a mighty man of valor. If you're going to be one of the sons of God, here's the privilege you have. All right? Put your feet on the necks of these kings.
Amen.
Bow, king.
Amen.
Oh, it feels good having my foot there on your neck. You have threatened me. You have tormented me.
Mm-hmm.
You have caused me more problems in my life.
Amen.
Mm.
Amen.
I have yielded to you. You have tempted me. You have destroyed my life. You have robbed me of my possessions. You have, the mess you've made of my family. You're done. Put your feet on those necks of those kings. And they came near and put their feet on the necks of them. And Joshua said to them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight."
Hallelujah.
Well, that's far enough, I think. Yes. We need to know that's the position that the enemy belongs in. The devil belongs under our feet.
Yes, he does. Amen.
And we belong with our feet on his neck.
Yes.
And when your feet are on his neck, what's going to happen to his head? It's coming off. He is subject
mm-hmm.
to us. You know what he said? What did God say to Cain? He says that sin is lying at the door. But you shall rule over him.
Amen.
He wants to rule over you.
Mm-hmm.
What was the sin that was laying at Cain's door? It was his anger, his bitterness, his resentment of his brother.
Mm-hmm.
He said, he's laying at your door waiting for you. Waiting for you to explode and do something about it. But my plan is for you to rule over him.
Absolutely.
We're talking about spiritual warfare here,
right,
brethren.
Right.
Hallelujah. God bless you. Hallelujah.